Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All that was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sat him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus, this Palm Sunday, is exalted, the King coming to Jerusalem in humility, lowly, and sitting on a donkey. The people loved Jesus, and they honored him by spreading their clothes, their palm branches on the road, and giving him praise. Hosanna in the highest. This Palm Sunday, will you honor Jesus and welcome him into your life? This Palm Sunday, will you honor Jesus and welcome him into your marriage? Peter's been preaching the gospel to us. He's been laboring to show us Christ and how Jesus Christ relates to a variety of situations. Peter just went through a detailed account of the gospel in 1 Peter. And then he takes us to marriage. He takes us to marriage as a foundational, primary expression of what the gospel looks like. This morning we're going to look at the gospel-powered marriage and the gospel-powered husband. Peter gives two commands, two primary commands for the gospel-powered marriage. He addresses one to wives, which we looked at last week, and one to husbands. By way of reminder, in 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Elizabeth George reminds us that submission is the wife's choice and responsibility. She decides whether or not to subject herself to her husband. No one can do it for her. No one can make her do it. Her husband can't make her submit. Her church can't make her submit. Her pastor can't make her submit to her husband. She herself must decide to trust God and submit to her husband. Elizabeth George tells this story. There was four women having a Bible study when they took seriously the Bible's teaching on headship in the home. Then came the miracle. In less than a year, the four women, with amazement and delight, were telling each other and every other woman what had happened. The husbands, all four, had quietly taken over. With no exceptions, every one of the women felt their marriage had come to a new depth of happiness, a joy that they had never known, a rightness. Seeing this astonishing thing that not one of them had thought possible, the four wives one day realized an astonishing truth. They realized that their husbands had not demanded and would not demand the headship. It could only be a free gift from wife to husband. This is what Jesus showed us as he lived a life of submission to his Father's will, and as a result, redeemed the church. The gospel-powered marriage involves two primary commands. 1 Peter 3, 1-6, the wife's submission. The next part, today, we'll look at that. That is the husband's role. And what we see when we look at the two passages in 1 Peter 3:1 and 1 Peter 3:7, we see there's a parallel. Wives, likewise. Husbands, likewise. What we see here is a parallel for both wives and husbands and how they are both to pattern their marriage relationship after the gospel. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. For the wife, this gospel implication looks like submission. For the husband, this gospel implication means dwelling with understanding. Let's focus in on the husband's role in the God-centered marriage. Four words, four key words. Husbands, likewise, dwell with understanding. I guess the with wouldn't be a key word. Husbands. What do we mean by husbands? Men, biological, born from birth, created by God, as men who are married. They are in a covenant. They've been covenanted together, which constitutes a marriage with a woman. Biological, from birth, created by God as female. A male and a female covenanted in marriage. Husbands, addressing this to husbands, likewise. Likewise is the context of this whole command. Like Jesus did. Likewise takes it back to as the Lord did, as the gospel teaches us. The same way that Jesus related to the church, husbands are to relate in this way to their wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell. Dwell. Dwell is a simple term meaning how one lives with another. How one lives. Here it is one who lives with a wife. It is a command to be dwelling or living with your wife in a certain manner. The concept of dwell conveys the most comprehensive term possible. That is, there is never a time when this does not apply in your marriage. There is never a time when this command is turned off. Husbands are always to be dwelling or living with their wives in a certain manner. It means every time and everywhere you're living. And everywhere you go, you're always living. So it means you're to be living, you and your wife, you're to be living with her in a certain manner. This is how you are to set up and share your dwelling place with your wife. You're to dwell with her. So complete is this one command that it can only be applied to those who are alive in Christ. This is why this is given to Christian husbands. Scripture says that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So this is the correspondence. This command corresponds to those Christian husbands who are made alive in Christ, and they're living. Because they're living, they die to sin and they live for righteousness. This is what Peter's going after here. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:2. So this is written for the Christian husband who is no longer living for himself, living for his feelings, the lust of his flesh, that is. But he's living for the will of God. Dwelling in this manner. How are husbands to live with their wives? Literally, they are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. Gnosis is the basic word, which means one who possesses truth, one who possesses information, knowledge. So husbands, you are to be dwelling with, living with your wives according to gnosis, according to knowledge. Dwelling with your wives according to knowledge involves two primary fields of knowledge. From the context, the knowledge of God. Husbands, likewise. Right? Likewise. That is the knowledge of God. The second is the knowledge of your wife. The knowledge of your wife. The knowledge of God, in this context, stands in stark contrast to what Peter has been instructing the church. This gnosis stands in stark contrast to what Peter calls the agnoia, that is, the lack of knowledge. So he's contrasting here knowledge with the lack of knowledge. The New King James translates that lack of knowledge, agnoia, as ignorance. Ignorance. Peter began this section in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Men, get ready to think." This takes an active focus. A focused faith, a listening faith, and an active faith in thinking. Girding up the loins of your mind, put your mind in gear. Remember that? Get your mind in gear. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's your knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God. The knowledge that God has given to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." So there's the ignorance. There's the no knowledge. Receive this knowledge of Christ. Take this knowledge as obedient children and don't be conformed to lust, which is your ignorance. Rather, contrast, "But he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." So living in lusts makes a man ignorant. A man who lives for himself, a man who lives for the lust of his flesh, makes the man ignorant. Peter says, don't be ignorant. Don't live in this lust. Embrace the revelation of Christ. Don't conform to these lusts as in your ignorance, but be holy. It is not good for the soul to be without knowledge, Proverbs 19:2 says. God does not want his people ignorant. God does not want his people foolish. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. Only a fool would reject the knowledge of God. Only a fool would say, I don't understand, when God has plainly revealed it, plainly given it. This is so difficult to understand. Fools reject the knowledge of God. Why? Because they're foolish. And what defines a fool? Someone who lives without knowledge. Someone who rejects the knowledge of God. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Proverbs 1:22. It's not that they're unable. It's not that they can't read the scriptures or understand, depending on the context of the situation. Scripture says very clearly, "Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So this whole section here, Peter's dealing with ignorant men. Dealing with men who are foolish. They are not knowing. They don't have knowledge. Peter is instructing, this is how you deal with men who foolishly reject the knowledge of God. You don't live like that. Rather, gospel-powered marriages serve as the witness of the gospel in this world. Not in the next, in this world, right? What does that look like? Wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. Peter's laboring to help us to see that we're to come out from ignorance and embrace knowledge, living according to that knowledge. Now, let's further develop how a husband is to dwell with his wife according to this knowledge. This is the gospel-powered husband. The gospel-powered husband, and that is the knowledge of Christ. Let's think how the gospel empowers and informs a husband's dwelling with his wife. Peter just outlaid the gospel for us in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. Who committed no sin? You husbands, likewise, because Christ committed no sin, what are husbands supposed to do with their sin? They're supposed to repent of their sin. They're supposed to acknowledge their sin. They're supposed to confess their sin. And they're supposed to be holy like God is holy. So husbands are to dwell likewise with their wives, confessing their sin, being set free from their sin, being holy as God is holy. This is the key to marriage. Jesus, when he was reviled, Jesus, when he was insulted, what did he do in return? When they insulted him, when he was being tortured, when he was made uncomfortable, when he was being yelled at, when he was being spoken rudely to, when he was being spoken harshly to, when people were judging him, how did he respond? When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. So husbands, likewise, are to dwell with their wives according to this knowledge. So that when you, husband, when you are disrespected, judged, spoken harshly against, you're to dwell with this knowledge and not return that reviling. Not return the insult with the insult. Not to live with a tit-for-tat mentality. I'm going to get back at you. I'll put you in your place. That's what it means to live according to knowledge with your wife. Paul in Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." That bitterness is that deep seed of hatred. When Jesus experienced the deep seed of hatred, how did he respond? He responded with grace. That's how husbands are commanded to respond to their wives, even if their wives are responding to them with deep-seated hatred. Isn't that what the church did to Christ? When we were without strength, Christ loved us. Christ took the initiative. So husbands are to dwell consistently with the knowledge of the gospel and not return evil for evil, insult for insult to their wives. A husband is to dwell like this. When things get difficult and it seems unfair, the husbands need to remember that it was Jesus who committed himself to God who judges rightly. Verse 24, who himself bore our sin in his own body. I'm sorry. Verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself who judges righteously. So what did Jesus do as he was being mistreated? What did Christ do? He committed himself to his Father. He submitted himself to his Father's will. He didn't threaten. He didn't say, "I'm going to get back at you." Right? He didn't curse the people who are cursing him. We know this is the gospel. So Peter is writing volumes to husbands in one verse. Volumes and volumes and volumes to husbands in one verse. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to everything you know about the gospel. People say, well, it's just one verse given to husbands. No, volumes and volumes given to husbands here. Peter is also, in doing this, he broke out of the pattern. Submit, submit, submit. Submit to government, right? Slaves to masters, submit. Wives to husbands, submit. Husbands, and he tells us something about those who have authority, their responsibility before God. And this helps inform our understanding of governments and masters, right? Those in authority, God holds responsible to what? To live consistently with the revelation that he has given. You'll see this in other places in the scripture. And you could develop a whole theology on that. I just want to make a note on this because it's important. What are masters, and Paul does this, what are masters responsible for? They're responsible to live consistent with the gospel. What are governments responsible to do? They're to live consistent with the message and the mission that God has given them. Sent by God for this purpose, for the punishment of evildoers, right? What are husbands responsible for? To dwell, to live with their wives according to understanding, according to knowledge. The knowledge of God's will that God has given to husbands. And when things don't look good, there we go. I thought I was back a little farther. Move up a little bit more. Yeah. When things don't look good, when the husband feels I'm being mistreated, he submits himself to God's will, knowing he judges rightly, and stop threatening. It's not the way that God has called husbands to live. Who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, whose stripes you were healed. Husbands are to remember that Jesus died for their sin so that we could die to our sin and live for righteousness. This is the healing. The gospel power is available for hurting marriages. How did Jesus heal his church? By his stripes you were healed. It is the gospel that brings healing. We're talking about meekness here. Meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness is strength that is controlled and focused to meet the needs of others. It's the opposite of pride. What does pride do? Pride exalts oneself and promotes oneself at the expense of the needs of others. Meekness does the opposite. Meekness acknowledges the needs of others and facilitates helping them in their weakness according to the strength that one has. Significant that God says the meek inherit the earth. Because everything in our world is geared around the pride of man is what inherits the earth. And you know what? Judging by sight, that would be a reality, except for one thing. There's a God. And God doesn't work it that way. And God never works it that way. And God constantly puts down the proud and exalts the humble. That's why the meek will inherit the earth. And that's why God is calling husbands to be the healing balm in their marriage as Christ was the healing balm in his church. Husbands are to die to their sin so they can live for righteousness and bring the healing in their marriage in meekness. Why would you do that? Because of the gospel. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Will you trust in Jesus to heal you? Will you trust in Christ to heal you? Is Christ your healer? Have you returned to your shepherd? Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Is he shepherding your soul? For you were going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. If Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your soul, then you'll be able to move towards your wife and dwell with her according to that knowledge. having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. There's a lot of hope. There's a lot of help. There's a lot of humanism that offers hope for your marriage. But it's like a flower that's fleeting. It withers away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. This is the message. This is the grace of God. This is the truth that will make you, husband, a gospel-powered husband. And will, by the grace of God, along with your wife, if she's a believer, build a gospel-centered marriage. Let's go to a more specific point that Peter's making, and let's look at the knowledge applied to the wife. So we'll move from the gospel-saturated context that Peter gives to husbands, and Peter gets specific about how a husband is to dwell with his wife. Ready? Let's look at the verse again. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter is saying that this is how you dwell with them. Give them honor. Give them honor. The number one reason why husbands fail to dwell with their wives according to knowledge is because they fail to honor their wife. They don't honor them. What does it mean to honor? It simply means value. They don't value their wife. They don't value their wife as God would have them to value their wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. Now when Peter wrote this, this concept was unheard of in the culture of Peter's day. In the literature of the ancient Roman world, Peter's instruction to honor the wife would have seemed completely radical. Honor your wife? What? She's supposed to honor me. Right? She's supposed to submit to me. Didn't say anything about me having to honor her. Now, what is even more radical, and that might not be as radical for our day, right? Our day would say, no, you should both should be equal, right? We live in a day of radical equality. Okay, so, but what would be radical for our day is the reason why Peter says to honor your wife. Peter states that a husband is to show this value to their wife because your wife is different than you. Because she is different, she's supposed to be honored. And the way in which she is different, she is to be honored as to the weaker vessel. So because she's weaker, because she's different, she is to be shown honor. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's exactly what we need to hear. She is weaker, and that word weaker means not as strong, more sensitive. The vessel, she is a weaker vessel. Vessel means in bodily and psychological constitution. So vessel is simply, you know, like an earthen vessel that you put something in. It's the container, right? So she is a weaker vessel. The key to understanding what's being talking about here when it says giving honor to the wife, some of your translations says giving honor to the wife, some translations say giving honor to the woman. Okay? The word for woman here, or wife, the word woman translated here is a rare word, meaning more literally, the feminine one. Giving honor to the feminine one. It suggests that Peter looks to the characteristics of womanhood or femininity and suggests that a woman's femaleness should in and of itself elicit honor from her husband. Wayne Grudem stated that. So her femaleness is the reason why a husband is to honor his wife, because she is a weaker vessel. That means that a woman by her nature is more vulnerable to the man's strengths. Peter is saying that the man, the husband, is not to take advantage of his wife's vulnerability and do her harm by dishonoring her. Rather, he's to live and accept the knowledge of God and the knowledge that a wife is a weaker, more sensitive female because of the nature of her femininity, which God has given to her. And he's to respect that, not disdain that. He's to honor her, not to dishonor her. Women are like silk in that they're more valuable. They're more sensitive. In that sense, they're more weak. They're weaker when compared to men, who would be more like steel. It's not that satin is not valuable. It's very valuable, but it's different. Steel and satin are different. If the husband doesn't recognize these differences, he'll use his steelness and shred her. And many husbands shred their wives. Because when they're vulnerable in their sensitivity, a man in his steelness judges his wife and rejects her for being just weak or sensitive or too emotional in certain areas, and shreds the wife. Peter's saying that's what a godly husband will not do. A godly husband will understand that he is to live with her according to this knowledge, understanding that she's a weaker vessel, and honor her, even though she is, or specifically because she is, a woman. Again, radical for Peter's day? Absolutely. Radical for our day? Yes. Little different reasons from their culture to our culture? Sure. But we still miss it just like they miss it. I remember when I was first married. And as a young husband, I took this verse seriously. I wanted to be a student of my wife. I said one of my main subjects was to study Lisaology. And I really wanted to understand her. But it wasn't long into our marriage that it dawned on me that just me being me, meaning not being attentive to dwelling with her according to her nature, would hurt her. Because I would reject aspects that God put in her, I would reject them. Because they were different than me, right? Different. She had needs and ways of thinking about things that were more sensitive, that were weaker in that sense than my perspective. And at times I did dishonor her in not dwelling with her according to understanding. And again, the word dwell is powerful, isn't it? You can't get away from it, right? And I could give you story after story after story after story, which I won't. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You could give me story after story after story in ways that you are insensitive to your wife as a weaker vessel and hurt her and shredded her at times, and you were not living with a consistent knowledge of the gospel and the nature of your wife's femininity. Right? Right? You have your stories. I have my stories. What Peter is telling us is stop doing that. And here's how you stop doing that. You know the gospel. You live according with the gospel. You embrace meekness. And as you look at your wife's sensitive femininity, rather than judging her and devaluing her, you honor her. You honor her as the weaker vessel. And as you learn to do that, by the grace of God, you will come to understand. You come to experience the joys and the blessing of marriage. God made marriage to be good, right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God made marriage to work together. He made the male and the female to come together for this purpose, that the two would be one. So the whole purpose of the male and the female as distinct Therefore, Moses writes in Genesis 2, therefore the two shall be one flesh. This takes into account the nature of the male, the nature of the female, coming together with mutual love and respect and understanding, and that's how the glory of the gospel is revealed in marriage. The very act of marriage reveals much of the activity of the gospel. The whole purpose for the act of marriage is to show the gospel to the world in the privacy of it through giving the fruit and revealing that. It's amazing. It's amazing. So the current attack on male-female is a foundational attack on the gospel, on the family, and on the church and society itself. That's what's going on here. Right, we don't need to be ignorant of these schemes. What we need to be is showing the gospel in the fabric of our life by dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, not ignorance. Of course the world is ignorant. They reject God, right? Let's not be of the ignorant ones. Let's put this to silence the foolish and ignorant who speak about things they don't know, and let's show them how by doing what is good, by doing what is right. By living a life that is pleasing to God. That the world would see the witness of the gospel and gospel-powered husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And there's another reason to give her honor. One reason, because of her nature, her sensitive nature, and her femininity. The second reason is because You're equal with her before God as being heirs together of the grace of life. You're equal with her before God. So we just talked about a wife's submission to her husband, didn't we? Peter does not want us to think that a wife's submission to her husband makes her inferior to her husband. So a wife's submission to her husband in no way makes her inferior in her essence to that of her husband. Rather, it is her gender role assigned by God to show forth Christ. Christ is not inferior to his Father in his essence. He and the Father are one in essence. So the wife who submits to her husband in Christ is in no way inferior to him in her essence. They are one in essence as persons, the male and the female. The distinction in function is simply a matter of gender or of the sex, the male and the femaleness, the husband and the wife. Peter makes it very clear that the husband and wife together are heirs together of the grace of life. This life-giving grace that has been given is given both to husband and to wife. And because the wife is saved in the same way that the husband is saved, and that they stand equally saved before God, given this grace of life, he is to honor that in her. Honor her as a daughter of the King. Honor and respect her in this way. There's much confusion about this today. Many think that because there is an equality of essence, that removes an inequality of function, right? And that is not true at all. This is the very nature of God. He is equal in essence, right? There's one God. But there's a radical inequality. That is, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct in how they function one to another. So this pattern is stamped on the image of man and is reflected in marriage. So Paul, when he writes in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When Paul writes that, he's not saying that there's no more male and female, you can choose the gender that you want, right? He's not saying that. He's saying before God, you're equal. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." That's verse 26. And then he gives examples of that. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, if you're justified by faith, you have right standing with God, period. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, Whether you're slave or whether you're free, doesn't matter. If you're justified, you're made completely righteous by the meritorious works of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That makes you perfect before God in His sight by faith. You believe that. Amen? That's positionally standing before God. So Peter is saying, positionally before God, you're heirs of the grace of life. You better honor your wife. Okay? Because in terms of who you are, we're all equal. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. In terms of your gender, in terms of your roles, male or female, there's distinctions. There's distinctions. There's a different role that God gives men and women in reflecting the gospel. In terms of your place in life, where you are, slave or free, there's distinctions, right? In terms of your ethnicity, Jew, Greek, there's distinctions. There's differences between those who are born Jews and those who are born Greeks in your culture and your family, right? But in terms of the gospel, it doesn't matter. In terms of the gospel, we all stand equally before God. And by standing equally before God, this is the key for our generation to understand that the gospel does not remove the distinctions. Rather, it establishes them, the authentic ones, it establishes them for the right reasons. It establishes them for the right reasons. So, a male chauvinist will believe that women should be distinct in their function, that the male and female, and that women should serve and submit to men, right? Many a male chauvinist throughout history have stated these things. Those totally the wrong reasons. Totally misses the point, right? This is not that men are better, men are smarter, that, any more than women are better, or it's not that at all. It's about God and His design and His desire to be glorified and His image that He has stamped on us as male and female. Husbands are to honor both the distinctions and not use them to their advantage. How does a husband not use his maleness as an advantage and take advantage over his wife? He's to be a man who dwells with his wife according to knowledge, not ignorance. That's the ignorance that we were redeemed out of by the vanity of our fathers that Peter's been talking about. Don't do that. That's what he calls the church out of. That ignorance. Male chauvinism, selfishness, serve me. No. The knowledge of the gospel says we're here, we've been bought with a price, therefore we glorify God, and we serve others. There's nothing more foundational to a Christian man's service than how he serves and loves his wife. Without that, your testimony is nothing. It's hypocrisy. Husbands are to honor both the distinctions and not use them to advantage, to take advantage of his wife. They are to give honor, give value to this weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life. Well, people will say, well, I have a reality check for you. And the reality check is this. What I'm saying, men will use this against their wives. And our world is full of that. Our world is full of saying, you know, what you're saying, though, it men take advantage of wives and they hurt them. They do use their power and hurt them because they don't live consistent with this. And they do act hypocritical and they do sin against the gospel. What are you going to say then? What are you going to do about that? And in the name of that accusation that many times is true, many children grow up in homes where they see their father abusing the headship for selfish ends. What do those kids do then? They get angry. It puts a stumbling block in them. And they say, what are you going to do about this? What does Peter do? What does Peter say about that? What if a husband doesn't do this? What if a husband refuses knowledge? What is the consequence for refusing knowledge? And this is where it all equals out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So my question to that is, what are you going to do? You want to reject knowledge? You want to reject the revelation of God? Proverbs 1:29 says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. What's the consequence for rejecting knowledge? Ignorance. Living a life of ignorance. What does that look like? Proverbs 1:31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Part of what that looks like? Gender dysphoria. You want to live a life of gender dysphoria? Suicide, depression. Look at the mess our culture's in. And the reason the culture is in such a mess, in part, is because the church has failed to repent and believe the gospel and to live out the implications of the gospel as clearly defined in the Word of God. What are we supposed to do? Come out from among them and be holy. What if we don't? We eat the fruit of our own way. And be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Peter totally dwells with this. And he does it with one phrase, that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're a husband who think you can have a relationship with God, and there's nothing more foundational to a relationship with God than prayer. If you think as a husband that you can have a relationship with God and not have a relationship with your wife that is based in knowledge, the knowledge of truth, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Peter says you can't. Wayne Grudem says, so concerned is God that Christian households live, I'm sorry, that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives, that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will for you. It is serving God. It is a spiritually pleasing activity in His sight. So God says, my relationship with you, husband, in a sense, is dependent upon your relationship with your wife. What do you think? What do you think? I don't think there could be a much stronger statement in Scripture than that, right? So it is with all those who have a responsibility, who have a freedom, who are in authority. We are responsible for God. In this case, husbands. If you don't, God's not going to hear your prayer. If you do, right? The blessing, the joy, the knowledge of God, and having a gospel-powered marriage. This happens when the wife and the husband God saves together, and they can grow in this beautiful expression of the gospel. Well, what if one isn't following Christ? Peter already dealt with that, right? That the husband who doesn't obey the word may be one without the word. Does it change anything? What if my wife doesn't want this? Does it change anything? No. What if my husband won't obey God? Does it change anything? Well, it makes it harder. But Peter's encouraging the church to embrace these hardships, isn't he? Isn't this whole section? To embrace these hardships. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. He did it for us. This is the essence of the gospel here. So if Jesus embraced the hardships for us, what are we to do for each other? The same thing. What's your excuse? For your king. For your king who came on Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds were ecstatic, right? Wow! And a week later they killed him. Crucify, crucify him. That's kind of what marriage is like. Yay! Oh! Right? Where is your hope? Listen, Peter arranges this material in his epistle. Not in such a way that your hope would be in what you'll have in this life. Although there's some good things in this life that he arranges, right? But he draws our attention in the beginning of his epistle that our hope would be what happened, not when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, right? But what happened 3 days after he was crucified. Peter starts out his epistle withdrawing all of our attention on the living hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Therefore, there's always hope. Therefore, there's even hope for your marriage. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. There's even hope for the ignorant husband who came from a line of ignorant people. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and the knowledge of God is able to transform the person who believes in that knowledge and trusts that knowledge. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead anchors our hope so that we can have hope no matter what we face and where God sends us. Even into marriage. Husband to wife, wife to husband, our hope is in Christ. Therefore, we are never without hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and grace. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this amazing verse that gives us volumes of truth that help us to rightly understand what marriage is all about and how to please you in our marriages, not for ourselves, but for Christ, for the glories of the gospel, and for the beauty that you deserve. We thank you, Lord. I pray right now, I pray for every marriage here, that our marriages would reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd help us in our unbelief, that you would humble us as a result of our sin and pride, and that you'd grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our homes and our marriages would be places that reflect the gospel. In Jesus' name.